ministering near and far. This week we are to study Mark 7:1 to 8:25, 63 verses in all. As you look at the overview, the lesson is divided into three sections. First, human laws versus God's laws. Second, around the Jewish borders. And third, the demand for a sign. In the first section, Mark 7:1 to 23, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. In fact, a delegation was sent from Jerusalem specifically to attack Jesus and discredit him. The first point, why do thy disciples eat bread with unwashed hands? In the perspective of 19 centuries, this question is pretty ludicrous. Jesus was healing all manner of diseases. He was cleansing those possessed of the devil. He was feeding the hungry with next to nothing. Wherever he went, there was joy and peace and freedom and light and hope. And the Pharisees start arguing with him about eating bread with unwashed hands, which was a pretty good tradition that the people held that had become, through hygiene, into religion. They washed the outside of the cup, were not fussy with the inside, Jesus said. But their attack was that Christ and his disciples were not following the traditions of the Jews, of the elders, but were going their own way. Christ met this kind of approach by the application of biblical prophecies. He picked up the passage of Isaiah that declared that God's people were giving him lip service but heart rebellion. They were teaching the commandments of men in place of the commandments of God. They were holding to the traditions of men instead of the instruction of deity. And this was manifest in the washing of pots and cups. Even to say that makes it sound absurd. Why talk about trivia when men and women are moving steadily to their doom and the gospel is possible? How could you reject God's commandments and concentrate on keeping pots and cups clean? Having focused on this thought, Jesus moved to another point. Moses had declared, and God had declared in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, that is to say, whatever I might use to benefit you, I have already dedicated to the cause, then he is free. Now, how does this work? One could say, for example, that we have given everything to the association of the conference. And therefore we have no free funds to use for our parents. Or we could say, we have got everything tied up in stocks and bonds, and we cannot give anything to the school building or church building programs. We make our own rules that modify our need to obey God in bringing gifts and offerings to him for his cause and for the needy. So we make the word of God of none effect through the rules and regulations and traditions that we set up. Jesus then moved to the next thought. What defiles? Is it unwashed hands? Is it unsterilized cups? And he says there is nothing from without that can defile a man. But what comes from within, that defiles a man. And what comes from within? Evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, lasciviousness, pride, foolishness, blasphemy. These evil things come from within and defile a man. And it's no extraneous unwashed hands or unwashed cups that defile. There is one expression here at the end of verse 19, purging all meats in Christ's question, that has raised some discussion among Christians of various faiths. Does this mean, then, that any food is now permissible? Jesus has already said that you must not change the commandments of God to fit in with human traditions. So we go to the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Genesis, and we find out the diet that God has allowed and the foods that God has forbidden. These are unchanging parameters. We cannot alter them. We cannot modify them. They are given by God. So it is within this framework that Christ is speaking. He's not re-legislating. The commandments of God are there. The traditions of men have come about subsequently. So what he is saying, that within the parameters of the divine law, what man allows to develop within him is what defiles him, and not any extraneous outward ceremonial rites or wrongs. In the second session, we deal with the ministry of Jesus Christ around the Jewish borders. In fact, Christ went from thence way up north to Tyre and Sidon, because he, in his soul, knew of a woman whose daughter was possessed of an unclean spirit. She was a Phoenician, a Syrian, a Greek, a Gentile. Somehow she had known about Christ. And so he came within her reach. And she said, in her petition, that she wished for her daughter to be cleansed. And Jesus said to her, in effect, you are a Gentile dog. He did this to check the disciples. And she half banteringly said, Lord, dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Her sense of humor comes right through. And Jesus said to her, go, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. When she went home, she found her daughter laid upon the bed, free from the infestation of the evil spirit. Christ had gone all the way outside the borders of Israel to find one of his other sheep whose heart longed for cleansing and for help. On his way back, Jesus and the disciples came on the east bank of the Jordan, in the land of Decapolis. This was again a Gentile-inhabited area. There he healed the sick. The deaf had their hearing restored, the dumb their speech. And Jesus Christ impressed upon the disciples that while he was outside the confines of Israel, there were still those whose hearts were turned to him and for whom he could minister. In part number 3, Jesus Christ returned to his own land of Galilee, but not without his feeding the 4,000 with a few loaves, 7 loaves, and a few small fish. He fed the 5,000 who were Jews. He feeds the 4,000 who are Gentiles. The bread of life is equal for them all. And so as he is returning back from his excursion outside Israel, it is with lessons taught to the disciples that there are other sheep equally worthy of healing, equally ready to hear the gospel, and equally hungry for the bread that he has for them. On his way back, chapter 8, 11 to 26, he is confronted again by the Pharisees. They began to quibble with him, wanting a sign from heaven as validation for his ministry. Long before, John the Baptist in jail, a moment discouraged, had asked Jesus for a sign. And Christ had worked many miracles in front of the messengers of John. They saw the deaf, the blind, the dumb, the lame, the dead, healed and restored. And these messengers were to go back to John and tell him what they had seen. Multitudes had come to the Pharisees and told them what they had seen. And when Jesus heard this request for a sign, he sighed deeply in spirit. Why do you want a sign? And then he gave them a special sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet. No other sign would be given to them. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale, so the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ would be the final sign. Beware, he then says, as he continues his journey across the sea to his disciples, verse 15, of the leaven of the Pharisees, also of the leaven of Herod. And later on, he says, the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, what is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees? Their doctrines. Just as yeast pervades the dough and enables it to rise and develop, multiply, so the philosophy, the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and of the Herod, pervaded their thinking and changed them. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. Their overemphasis on righteousness. Their outward demonstration with the lack of an inward piety. The leaven of the Sadducees was materialism. They believed neither an angel nor the afterlife. The leaven of Herod was power politics, was force. Beware of them. Do not allow these philosophies to enter into your mind. And the disciples asked themselves, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? Is it because of the feeding of the 1,000? But Jesus would have them realize that it's the principles of living, some that they must beware of and cast out of their lives, and the principles of the kingdom that they must get into their lives. On his way back, Jesus Christ came to Bethsaida, and there he found a blind man who besought him for healing. And Jesus took him out of the town and prayed and touched him and healed him. While the Pharisees who claimed to see were blind, Jesus Christ demonstrated that his power would enable those who were blind, born blind, naturally blind, able to see. Now, as we think of the application of Mark to our own lives, we see that Jesus wishes to turn our minds away from human traditions, human foibles, human ways to the commandments of God. He also demonstrates by the kind of ministry he carried out that it is not vital to be born an Israelite, that there were Syrophoenician pagans, that there were men and women in Decapolis who were ready, even though naturally deaf and dumb, ready for the healing touch, ready to feast upon the word. All the disciples needed to do was to break the bread and distribute it. In spite of his work, there were disbelieving scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians with all the privileges that they had who still wanted signs before they agreed to believe. Jesus warns his disciples against this kind of yeast, assuring them that if they will come, if they will ask him for the divine touch, he will open their eyes and give them a vision glorious that will sustain them all their days.